Good morning and welcome to Friday morning, March the 1st in 2024 on When I Rise. Today we come to the end of year B, the third Sunday in Lent, and on the Friday of the week, let's take a look at the gospel passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary, and this week of the church's calendar year. So we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. It was nearly time for the Judean Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cows, sheep, and doves, and the money changers sitting there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple, sheep, cows, and all. He spilled the money changers' coins onto the ground and knocked over their tables. "Take these things away," he said to the people selling doves. "You mustn't turn my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered what it was written, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." The Judeans had this response for him. "What sign are you going to show us," they said, "to explain why you're doing this?" "Destroy this temple," replied Jesus, "and I'll raise it up in 3 days." "It's taken 46 years to build this temple," responded the Judeans. "And are you going to raise it up in 3 days?" He was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Bible and the word which Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for us. Sorry about that awkward pause when doing the introduction, the date. I think because leap day was yesterday, so this got me thrown off. When is it February? When is it March? And so apologize for that. But here we are at the end of the third week in Lent. Lent will have 6 weeks. It's a fast season, and then fast, not as in like speed, but like as a fasting, as in refraining from things, right? But then it'll give way to the Easter season after Easter Sunday, which is 7 weeks. And it's because in the church, the feast always exceeds the fast, right? We are a celebration people. We're leaning forward. And so, yes, we go through times of reflection, times of even like a rummage sale of our life, right? You take out the stuff that's no longer necessary, excess in our life, but we also are people of great celebration. So Jesus takes a couple trips to Jerusalem in John's gospel. He goes early on here, and then there seems to be another trip, of course, later in the gospel. But he goes to the temple, and you can imagine being from the outer parts of Palestine territory in Galilee. You got all this expectation of what it's like when you go to the city, and the Synoptic Gospels have him going to the city when he's younger to be consecrated, another time when he's 12 years old, and then here he is as an adult. And so he probably had an idea in his mind what it was like. But if we can mix Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel together a bit and put a timeline together, we see that Jesus had a pleasant experience in Jerusalem as a 12-year-old. He was separated from his family. That was maybe a bit uncomfortable. But he was in the temple. He was talking with religious leaders. He was learning things, but he was also helping them learn things. And so it's just like this great experience, this vivid memory of being in Jerusalem and having a spiritual encounter, you know, and being with God's people. So when he goes to the temple this time, there's no question why he's frustrated. You know, he's wanting to like try to bring it back to what it was. And here we have a picture of Jesus as reformer. So for all the Enneagram ones out there, this story is for you. And he doesn't just want to like go away disappointed. He feels like he needs to do something about it. And so he does some pretty dramatic and drastic things here. Somebody told me that they went into an AI search thing, and they put in Jesus flipping over the tables, and they expected this scene where he's like turning over tables and spilling the coins on the ground. But because AIs do what AIs do, they have him like doing a gymnastics flip over a table, right? So it's not exactly like that. Context is everything, right? But Jesus is upset. There seems to be, you know, over time, some compromise, some expediency with the temple. I remember reading a book, I think it's by Tom Rainer, and he, I don't know how he dug this up, where the source was, but, you know, the temple's kind of in the middle of the city. So if you were hauling something with a beast of burden through the city of Jerusalem, I mean, the best way to do that was to, if you could go through the temple, it'd be great. Like, all roads lead to and from the temple. And the only thing is, you got this, like, you know, this animal with you and this thing that you're carrying. And so instead of carrying around the periphery, which would have taken longer, you can go through the city. And so along the way, there's maybe some research suggesting that you could pay like this like toll booth tax through the temple so that you can, you know, get from the north to the south or whatever a little more quickly. And so Jesus is looking at all this. He's like, man, the worship of God has turned into something different. It's like a means to an end. And he's frustrated by it. And his disciples note his zeal, and they note the Psalms, that the zeal for his house has got, for God's house has consumed him, right? And so there's a continual dialogue, and this is going to be a theme in John's gospel if you continue to read it. Jesus and his opponents just don't, they're just not on the same page. John really tipped us off about this earlier on. He's talking about his crucifixion, his resurrection. They're talking about the literal temple. It's like some of them are Myers-Briggs N's and some of them are Myers-Briggs S's, and they're just not able to hear one another. But ultimately, Jesus is so moved, and he wants to reform something that seems to be out of shape. If you hang out at the church long enough, you see it go through different times and seasons. And there are times where corporately the church feels the need to readjust and to reform. Now, zooming out to the global church, we've had these great seismic shifts within the church. It seems to happen nearly every 500 years in the Latinized part of the world. But nevertheless, as we give ourselves to study and prayer and the worship of God and examination, we find that the church can migrate from the place where we need to be. And so people try to, with all the ingenuity and with all the observation and with all the teamwork that we can afford, try to bring the church back to a place where there's fruitfulness and faithfulness. If you've been a part of church a long time, you probably served on a board, and some of these things are hard to organize around, right? It's like everybody's got their own idea around the table, and so you got to have some really skilled leaders in those rooms to try to harmonize voices, to try to, you know, manage the expectations of what we can do today and what can we plot for the next 7 to 10 years. And so it just takes this great, a conducting of all the voices, of all the energies, of all the expectations, so that we can move forward. And here's Jesus. He was trying to take matters into his own hands, and he wanted to see something happen. And so there's like this really demonstrative display here. Some people are struck by this. I mean, this is not their first picture of Jesus. They see Jesus more as a teacher on the hillside, not the one who's kind of losing his cool in the temple square. But nevertheless, there seems to be this part of the person of God that wants to reform and that wants to winnow away excess, that wants to help guide and direct back to the place of faithfulness. And we have to take great care when we are doing this process, because we need to look at the issue at hand and not to demean people as we do so, which we tend to do so easily. So this is a place where even angels fear to tread. How do we make seismic changes among the body of Christ, right? And how do we know that we're seeing it right? How do we know that we're not just seeing it as we want to see it, but how can we see things as they are, right? So it takes community, it takes prayer, it takes time. But ultimately, what we see here is Jesus wanting to set the record straight. And this seems to be the theme for the week, right? We go all the way back to Monday's reading about the Ten Commandments. And as the people of God were wandering through the wilderness, they were probably asking the question, who are we supposed to be? We haven't really been given the adequate direction of what's going to be required of us. And there, you know, Moses instructs from the top of the mountain, and he has to take some drastic steps to reform Israel. And that happens again and again in the Old Testament. It happens in the life of Jesus, and it's been happening among the faithful for quite some time. There seems to be a season of that now. And sure, every continent, every country, and every expression of the church nationally, they've got different issues that they're working through. And I don't know, and I hope it's not just because we want to have a sense of importance, but I do sense that there is something happening among the body of Christ, that Jesus is trying to bring us back to a place, throwing off the extra weight, the things that ensnare us and encumber us, and to actually go back to the way of faithfulness. And so my prayer this morning is simply going to be, as we go through this time of reflection in Lent, both individuals and as corporate body of Christ, that we'd sense the direction of the Spirit, that this, the lamp of God's Spirit would lead us back to a place of fruitfulness, and that we would be so willing, with the strength that God provides, to leave the excess behind and to truly be that people of God with great courage and with great faith. So with those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice because you're a good God and you continue to lead your people. And we thank you for this episode in Jesus' life, where Jesus is seen as one who takes matters into his own hands and wants to bring the people of God back to a place of faithfulness, wants to illuminate how there's been excess, how there's been the loss of a way, or it's been in, you know, the compromise of something that was core and central to who we are. And so we do thank you that there are times and seasons where you do this to us, and there are times and seasons where you do this to your people. And so as the tender God who leads us to repentance by kindness, we do pray that you would speak tenderly to us, that we would hear your voice, and like a father, you would shepherd us, that you would lead us to the more spacious place, to the place where we can be empowered to bear witness to Christ and his resurrection and to the ends of the earth. And so God, this day, start that movement within us. Help us to have courage to leave the weighty things to the side so that we can travel ever more faithfully and closer to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.